With the holiday season, with Christmas upon us, more likely than not, over the course of the last month, from Thanksgiving to Christmas Eve, to all these different days, more likely than not, you either went to somebody's house or somebody came to your house that isn't normally there. Now, if you're one of these hyper people, if you're a little neurotic, is that a safe word? Am I allowed to use that? Then you may have started in October cleaning. You may have started very early in making things just right. Cleaning out the guest room that became the junk room that needs to be a guest room again. And you began to put things in their place, and you began to take care of things, and you began to organize your house and getting your house in order because you had company coming. Or perhaps you are the other end of the spectrum, where it is December 23rd and you have a lot of people coming over on December 24th. And your house looks like it should in September 24th, and you know that you should have started this a couple of months ago, and you begin to panic! What am I going to do with all this stuff? How are we going to fit six people into a two-bedroom house? You begin to take things in, and as any teenager knows, you can get real creative. You begin hiding things under the bed. You begin putting things in closets. You may get to the point where you completely close off a room and say, you guys can go anywhere in the house. The house is all yours. Have free reign. Come on in. Enjoy yourself. But don't go to the West Wing. That is the land where if you go, you may not return. Under that pile of crafting and sewing supplies that will not be used for the next 364 days. As you went through the Christmas season, as you went through entertaining people, you may have moved people through different areas of your home, where they come in through the front door and they're welcomed by a vestibule or a foyer or an entryway. And you have it decorated just right, a place for them to put their snowy boots, a place for them to hang their jackets and put their mittens up. You say, come on in out of the foyer. You don't have to stay here. Come on in and make yourself comfortable. Here is the table with all of the charcuterie and hors d'oeuvres. I love saying, any opportunity I can get to say a charcuterie. It's like a tray of like cheese and crackers, and it's like little finger food. Like, it's just another way of saying hors d'oeuvres. But it sounds so cool. Some charcuterie, some hors d'oeuvres. I don't know why everything is French. We need some Italian words. Tom, what's the Italian? A mangia. We need a mangia plate. Is that? Anyway. This is where all of the food is. And so if you need to do any eating while you're in my home, this is the room to do it. And this is the living room that we don't bring any food because that carpet is real expensive and that's grandma's furniture and it's got plastic on it and we don't want to get anything on it. And this is the living room where your kids can go and they can do whatever they want. It's been childproof. This is a safe space. And we begin to move people through the various parts of our homes and say, in this room, this is what we do. And in this room, this is what we do. We don't do that in this room. Because this one's the bathroom. And what happens in the bathroom should stay in the bathroom. We have a little fan and that little spray of poo-pourri. Without realizing it, what we've done in our homes is we have compartmentalized our lives. That in this portion of this room, divided by the walls, once you enter through this door, the form and function of this space is food. And this space is comfort. And this space is restroom. We've compartmentalized our homes. It makes sense. The common trend nowadays is to have this open floor plan where you begin to remove some walls and what's happening in the kitchen kind of spills over into the living room and everybody can kind of be together and see what's going on and you can be working and chopping your potatoes at the counter, but you can still see everything that's going on in the other rooms. It's just a nice, open, lovely floor plan. But there are times where we want to hide our secrets. There are times where we want to say, this place is off limits, don't come in here. And moving from a physical compartmentalization, oftentimes when we get around family and friends, we begin to do the mental, internal, psychological compartmentalization. Where you show up to the house and you've been through the ringer this year. Things are not going as they should, but mom and dad can't know that. Your kids can't know that. And so we walk in and, how's everyone doing? Oh, it's such a wonderful time of year. We're so happy you're here. We put on the face. We put on the mask. And we say, in this setting, in this time, I can't be myself. I have to be something else. Because that's what's required of me. That's what's expected of me. Or you get one of those scenarios and those situations where you finally get around your people. And you've been wearing a mask all year long, and every time you go to work, you have to put on a facade. Every time you get around other people, you have to be something else. And sometimes the holidays are a relief for you because you get around your people and you can just let it all out. You can take the mask off and you can just be you. Your family knows who you are. They know behind the scenes. You don't have to put on any faces. What a wonderful open environment to allow that to happen in certain scenarios of our lives. But whether we realize it or not, this is something that we do more often than we want to admit. And in a lot of scenarios and in a lot of cases in human life, in human existence, it's necessary. You get into the business world and they say, leave home at home and leave business for business. What's going on at home, don't bring it to the workplace. What they're asking you to do is compartmentalize your life. Home is home and work is work and the two should not be mixing. And if your problems at home are affecting your ability to do your job, then, well, maybe this isn't the company for you. Or maybe it goes the other way for you, where it's work, 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 and you come home and it's still work, 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 work. And we never get to the place where we're able to relax, where we're able to experience our family, where we're able to be present. Because we're spending so much time on work. And we forgot that there's supposed to be a part of our lives called family that needs your attention, that needs your presence. So sometimes we compartmentalize too much, sometimes we don't compartmentalize enough. And we get to this place where we begin to be things in different scenarios, in different places. So is it any wonder that when it comes to the church, when it comes to our Christianity, we do the same thing? We're divided. We may come into church on a Sunday morning. Everything's fine. My life isn't falling apart at all. Everything's great. How are you, brother? God bless you. Nice to see you today. Oh, you look wonderful in that sweater. So glad you're here. But on the inside, we know different. We get to a place where we walk through life and we act one way around church people. And we have a lovely compartment for that that we call Sunday morning. And we say, this is where I will worship. This is where I will read my Bible. This is where I will pray. But then Monday comes, and I close that door, and I enter into real life. I enter back into the world, and that part of me is going to stay over there, and now I'm going to be what I need to be. And I'm going to tell the jokes that everybody else is telling around the water cooler, and I'm going to say the same things that everybody else is saying, and I'm not going to live any differently. Well, because that part of me is over there, and this part of me is over here, and mixing the two is something that we're taught at a young age not to do. Like rooms in a house, we compartmentalize the different areas of who we are. In a house, we'll say, this is where I do my sleeping, this is where I relax, this is where I do business. We bring that into our relationship with God, and we don't realize that it's not meant to be a room in our house. We fail to realize that when we look at this structure of who we are, that there isn't some attic space, there isn't some crawl space underneath the stairs that is relegated to our Christianity. It's not meant to be just a room in our house that we go to when we need something. A relationship with God is not meant to be a place that's only visited every once in a while. A relationship with God is meant to be our foundation upon which every other part of your life is built. Your relationship with God is not meant to be divided. It's not meant to be something that you do on this day and only this day. It's meant to be the foundation that every stick of your life, every 2x4, every 2x6, every piece of sheetrock, every shingle, every window, every door, every floorboard is supposed to be built on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. It's meant to be built on the foundation that does not shift like sinking sand. It's meant to be built on the rock that gives you the ability to have a healthy structure. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 11, verse 36. It says very simply, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This isn't talking about Paul the Apostle. This isn't talking about any man. This is talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. Who is the foundation upon which he says, build your life on me. It says, for from him. Recognize that everything you have is from him. Do you realize that? I mean, let's get to like the nuts and bolts, nitty gritty of this whole thing. The planet that you are standing on is only there because Jesus Christ said so. Quite literally said so. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by the word of his mouth, God spoke the universe and the world into existence. Began to spin this galaxy that we call the Milky Way into orbit. And placed a dirt rock spinning around the sun at a perfect angle that if it was off tilt by just 0.5 degree, we would either burn up or we'd freeze. In a perfect, harmonious existence, God spoke it into existence and gave us a place to plant our feet. If that was it, that'd be enough. But every animal, every bit of vegetation, Every molecule of brain power that we have to accomplish the things that we do, it's all from Him. Every good gift in our lives, everything that we have, it comes from Him. Is anybody thinking about their heart right now? Maybe if you got a pacemaker, you might be a little bit more aware of it. Is anybody focusing and concentrating to make sure that they remember to breathe? No. God created an intrinsic design in who you are. Boom, 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 boom. That keeps my heart beating. I don't have to work at it. I just have to be healthy enough to maintain it. But it's by God's grace that this thing keeps beating. It's by God's mercy and His love and His compassion that I continue to draw breath. You see, we become unaware of it. But I remember, seared into my conscience, when we spent time in Liberia, how any time we got together to pray, more often than not, the prayer began with something along the lines of, God, we thank You that we are here today. That there are some people that wanted to wake up this morning and didn't. There are some people that wanted to see today, but they didn't. And it was a constant reminder of the frailty of human life that we don't experience nearly as thoroughly as the rest of the world does because we live in America. But there are people across this globe that are keenly aware that their existence from day to day is only by the grace of God, but somehow in our lavish lifestyles, we forget that everything is from Him. The ground that you stand on, the breath that you draw, the heart that beats, the intellect of your mind, the muscle fibers in your body that allow you to move. It's all from God. Everything that you are, will be, or have ever done exists because Jesus. Everything is from Him, and everything is through Him. Everything that we do is meant to be filtered through our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know why? Because that's why you were created. That's why this world was spoken into existence. To bring glory and honor to God. It has a purpose. And that purpose is not to wander aimlessly through life and live as long as we can and acquire as much wealth as we can and do the best things that we can to make a name for ourselves. And in the end, we put a rock over a grave and say, oh, I hope that was a good one. No. Our lives are intended to live on purpose. And that purpose is not this world. It's through Jesus. We are created to live this life through Jesus. Anything other than that is futility. Anything other than living your life through the lens of the cross, through this understanding that Jesus Christ is the author and the perfecter of your faith, that He is the reason you are here. Anything less than that, it's bupkis. It's nonsense. It's meaningless. As King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless apart from Jesus. Everything is by Him. It's from Him. It's through Him. And it's to Him. From the beginning of time, it was all pointing to Jesus. The entire Old Testament, the entire New Testament, it was pointing to Jesus. Everything that we exist to do, everything that we are, all of human history, everything that we see around us, it's all pointing to Him. Where one day there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more grief. We will see Him face to face. It will all be pointing to a day that we read about in Revelation and Ezekiel and 1 Thessalonians that talks about the coming of our King, that he will establish his kingdom here on this earth. And that in the end of all of it, it's so that we will be reunited with our God as it was intended in the Garden of Eden. That we will walk with him in the cool of the day, that we will have an experience of relationship with our God as it was intended. Every part of human history has been pointing to that day. Because for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Does that sound like a room in your house to you? If it does, we got to start from the top. Because Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything. He's not meant to be an afterthought. He's not meant to be a compartmentalized part of what you do on Sundays and you can do whatever you want with the other 6 days of the week. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is meant to be the foundation that you build your life on, and everything you do ought to be predicated on that. Amen. And if it's not, if it's not, then it's meaningless. If everything that you're doing is not built on Jesus Christ, it's pointless. Not only is it pointless, it's worthless. And it's meaningless. For all of our striving, for all of our good doing, for all of our good deeds, for all of the niceties and the pleasantries that this world tries to tell us are important. It's all meaningless, guys. It's meant to be built on Jesus Christ and him alone. When we relegate Jesus only to church, or in our personal, private, home Bible study and fail to recognize that Jesus is intended to permeate every aspect of creation, then what we are inherently doing is we are discounting his divinity. What we are inherently doing is saying that he is not God. What we are saying is that a verse like Romans chapter 11, verse 36 is not true. If we relegate our relationship to God to something that we do periodically and not a part of who we are, then what we are saying is that, Jesus, you are not the God that you say you are. Because I can have you on Sundays, but I get to do whatever I want with the rest of my life. We are discounting his divinity. We minimize the need to acknowledge Jesus. To acknowledge that Jesus is and is supposed to be in everything that we do. We fail to function as salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, he begins talking, it might be chapter 6, he begins talking to his disciples, he begins teaching them and telling them how things are meant to be. He goes through the Beatitudes, the blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. And he gets to this part where he says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, you are the light of the world. Jill touched on this a few weeks ago, or last week. You are the light of the world. That your purpose, your intention is to bring light into dark places. That God wants to take the mundane parts of your life and he wants to transform them by the power of his gospel and use them for his glory. Whether that's at home doing the dishes, whether that's at work, whether that's at school, whether that's around the family table. When we compartmentalize Jesus, we don't function as salt and light that God has called us to be. We become the latter part of that verse that says nobody takes a light and puts it on a stand and puts a basket over it. Nobody does that. The purpose of light is to shine. I'm not going to take a candle and put it under a bowl. I'm going to put it out there where everyone can see it, where it gives light to the house, so that people can see where they're supposed to be going, so that people can find their way. God says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill is not hidden. A city on a hill isn't only a city on a hill on Sundays. You ever go to one of those towns where everything shuts down for most of the year? Lake George was like this, where my in-laws were and Jill grew up. This is a great bustling town. You go in July and in June in Lake George, there's hundreds of thousands of people walking around and enjoying the waterways, and there's boats flying everywhere, little parasail things going. There's a lot of things going on. And unless you're a snowmobiler, you show up in February like, why is everything closed? All the stores shut down. There's nobody there. A few ice fishing shanties out on the lake, that's about it. You drive through in February like, this isn't natural. This doesn't make any sense. I get weirded out when things in Clinton close on a Monday. I still need coffee on a Monday. A city on a hill is meant to be a city. A light is intended to shine. We don't take it and hide it for 6 days of the week and then pull it out on Sunday like, look at my nice little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine Monday. We don't do that. Shouldn't do that. But we do. When we fail to acknowledge Jesus in our day-to-day life, when we compartmentalize him to certain days of the week or certain times of year, we fail to function as salt and light, and instead we hide it under a basket when we need it or when it's convenient. It's this mentality that perpetuates the label of hypocrisy that is so prevalent in the church. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church every Sunday. I'm on the elder board. Yeah, but you live just like I do, and I don't know Jesus. You're doing the same things that I'm doing. You're laughing at the same jokes that I am. You're telling more jokes than I'm even going to say. The world is better at living righteously than Christians are, because we're too busy trying to fit in. We're too busy trying to be liked by the world. We're too busy being busy. So the world looks at us and says, why in the world do I want anything that you have? If it's not important enough for you to bring it into your daily life to be a part of who you are, then what in the world? Why would I even want that? You don't live any differently than I do, and I'm pretty happy. But when it begins to permeate your life, when it begins to change who you are, when you begin to be a peacemaker and not a peacekeeper, you know there's a big difference there? That's a whole nother sermon. We are not called to keep the peace. We are called to go into the chaos and make the peace. Peacemakers, not peacekeepers. When we go into the chaos of the workplace and just by our presence and bringing the light of the world, the presence of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead that is now in me and I bring him with me to work, imagine what could change. Imagine who could change. Oh, wouldn't that be something? That person that's been a no good pin in the miserable, rotten, Imagine if they got saved. Imagine if they found the joy that you have in Jesus Christ. Imagine if that individual that was the thorn in your side came to know Jesus because you didn't react the way the rest of the world does. Because you did what the Bible tells us, to love our enemies and bless those that persecute you. Imagine if we lived biblically in the workplace. Imagine what could change. I'm not saying it's all going to be easy. You'll still get made fun of. You'll still be persecuted. Heck, Jesus was the Son of God and they killed him for it. I'm not saying it's going to be sunshine and roses, but I'll say one thing. Guaranteed, unequivocal, it's worth it. It's worth it. Because anything less than that is worthless. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15 through 20. Paul, in his letter to the church in Colossae, expands upon this part. And some of the same verbiage and the same wording that some scholars believe that what he says here and what is kind of echoed in Romans chapter 11 may have been part of a song or a poem that people would recite to each other to remember a lot of this stuff. But as Paul is relating the same principle, the same concept to the church in Colossae, he says, he, talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Not that he is like God, not that he is a close replica facsimile, that he is the image. He's an image bearer. We've talked about this before. Jesus Christ is the image. He is a representation. He is a part of the image of God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Wait, what? Amen. For by him? By who? By Jesus, not by the Democratic Party, not by the Republican Party, not by the Independents, not by the Conservatives or the Liberals. Wait, all authorities by who? For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Nobody ever assumes power that God doesn't let. Let that challenge your theology for a minute. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is just a deeper paragraph of what we read in Romans 11. Everything is from him. It's all for him. It's all pointing to him. Everything is by him, from him, for him, held together by him. Here's the hard part. Does that sound like your Monday? Does that sound like your Tuesday? Does that sound like your happy hour on Thursday? And he is the firstborn of everything that you do. For by him, every part of your life exists. Whether it's in heaven or earth, whether you can see it or not, whatever throne, dominion, ruler, or authority, it was all created through him and for him. That he is before all things. And in him all things are held together. Is your workplace, is who you are on a day in and day out basis held together by Jesus? If it's not, can I release you of that burden? You don't have to hold yourself together. Because any of you that tried can't do it. Because we're not intended to. I am not supposed to hold me together. Somebody say amen. Jill, did you say amen? I'm pretty sure I heard a pretty vehement amen. It might have been in her spirit. I am not intended to hold me together. I am only held together by the fabric of my relationship with Jesus. And when I stray from that even a little bit, I'm a miserable person. You don't have to say amen to that one. You don't have to. You can. I mean, it's true, but you don't have to. Just saying. Verse 18, is he the head? Is he in charge? Is he the one calling the shots? Or are you doing whatever it is you feel like, whatever cockamamie plan came through your head at 12 o'clock at night? I think I'm going to do this with my life. Just God about it. I think I'm going to make this life-altering decision. Did you pray about it at least a little bit? Here's the kicker. Did you wait for an answer? He is the head. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Does that describe your life? If not, stop trying. Surrender. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. While we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. He made the way and created this opportunity for us. It's initiated by him. It is perpetuated through him. And it all points to him. All of the burden is on him. Isn't that relief? Wouldn't it be nice to take maybe just a little bit of the weight off of your shoulders and put it on somebody that has shoulders broad enough to carry the weight of the world? Verse 21, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. Paul begins to make this very personal. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, that was all of us. That was every single human being on the face of existence. That was all of us. We were alienated. We were separated. A relationship had been severed. We were alienated from God. We were hostile in our minds. We were doing evil deeds. We were all a hot mess. He has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Friends, this is the story of the gospel. You were once dead in your sin. Jesus Christ came that he might breathe life into your dead bones and he may reconcile you to the Father and say, you were over here by yourself trying to do this on your own and you didn't do such a good job. It was so bad, in fact, that if you were left to your own devices, you were going to spend eternity in hell. You were going to be away eternally from the Father. Jesus didn't want that. He said, I'm going to reconcile you by my death. By what I'm going to do, I'm going to make a way, and I'm going to bridge the gap between you and God, and I'm going to make a way for you to cross over and have a relationship with God, to restore to you the relationship that God wants to, and to breathe life into your situation so that he might present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before God. Be because he's going to take you, he's going to say, you stand here and you just stay behind me. Hey, God, you see my friend John back there? Yeah, you can only see him through me. And when you see him through me, he's not that hot mess that he looks like. He's loved. He's above reproach. He's blameless. He's spotless because I've covered all of his sins. He believes in me. So now I'm going to stand in front of him so that, God, you don't see him. You see me. And my sacrifice was perfect to cover over all of that mess. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what he does for you today. But friends, that's what he wants to do with your tomorrow. And what he wants to do on Tuesday night, and what he wants to do on Friday morning, and what he wants to do 365 days of your year. Or is it 366? Luke told me there's a leap year this year, and so there's is it 366 this year? 2020. 2020 is 366. Okay. Everyone straight? We're good? Okay. Every day this year, Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior. He wants to present you holy, blameless, spotless, above reproach to God and be proud of you and say, that's my friend. That's my brother. That's my sister. They've been adopted into our family and now they're a part of us. I'm going to drop my Holy Spirit into their lives so that they'll be able to live the life that I'm asking them to. Oh, verse 23. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith. This comes with a condition, church. When we believe Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if indeed you continue in the faith. God, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but everything's still a mess. I still feel broken. I still feel messed up. I still feel screwed up. I still feel worthless. God, how come everything didn't get better like that person who didn't know what they were doing? They were well-intended, but they didn't know what they were doing when they said that to just accept Jesus and everything gets better. That's not true. A lot of times it gets worse. Because that's what the Bible says. It doesn't preach so good on a Sunday morning on TV. Why doesn't things get better? My first question to you would be, are you only living for the Lord on Sunday? Is your faith as strong on a Sunday morning as it is on a Wednesday afternoon? Are you living for the Lord every part of your life, every day of your life? Are you daily taking up your cross and following him? Are you being transformed by the renewing of your mind? Are you learning to live and move and have your being in him? Because if you do, if you are, then you are reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That just tells me that to the rest of the world, it doesn't matter. As long as I look good before the Lord, as long as my heart is in the right place, as long as I am living for God, then he will present me blameless and holy and acceptable and above reproach before the Father. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. If indeed you continue in the faith, God promises you stability and steadfastness. Now, sometimes that stability and steadfastness is in the den of lions. Sometimes that stability and steadfastness is in the midst of the storm. Sometimes that stability and steadfastness is after he's parted the seas and has given you dry ground to walk over. Sometimes that stability and steadfastness is his rod and his staff comforting you as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say that it's going to remove you from all of the problems of life. But he says you'll be stable and steadfast and not giving up hope. So if that's true, here's the inverse. If I'm living my life and I find myself on shaky ground, I'm not stable, I'm not constant, I've got peaks and valleys like the Rockies, I don't understand why I'm doing what I don't want to do and I'm not doing what I want to do, I'm living my life unstable, unsteadfast, and I'm constantly in a place where my hope is shifting, I'm not steadfast, then this verse is saying that the prescription, the diagnosis of your symptoms, that I'm not continuing in my faith. I have taken my eyes off of the cross. I have taken my eyes and my attention off of that everything is by him, from him, for him, to him, and through him. I've forgotten that. I've taken my eyes off of Jesus and I've looked to the waves and now I'm beginning to sink. Friends, if you want your 2019 to be stable and steadfast, life-giving and full of hope, you can't divide your life and compartmentalize Jesus to a back closet that you don't want anybody to have any business with. You can't just visit that room of your house once a week and assume that everything's going to be okay. You may need to tear down the structure and relay the foundation. Get rid of the shifting sand, get rid of the crumbling foundation, and begin building every part on the foundation of Jesus Christ. When we do that, we are reconciled to God. When he is our foundation, when he is our stability and our steadfast foundation, when we have that restored relationship through Jesus and his body, we are now presented not on our own, but through Jesus. And then we get to sing silly songs like, "I See a Victory." That's a really silly song to sing in the midst of a cancer diagnosis. That's a really silly song to be singing in the world around us where there seems to be so much defeat, where it seems like the enemy is winning on every side. That is a silly, silly song. Unless you're the one not fighting the battle. See, I only see a victory when he's the one that's fighting it. He's undefeated, church. He's never lost a battle. He's not going to lose the war. Undefeated, undisputed champion of the world. That's the God that we serve. And we build our foundation on that. The gates of hell will not prevail. Our foundation is sure. And our hope is secured. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that you made all of this possible. It's not by me. It's not from me. It's not through me. I don't have to do anything in this except follow you, except yield to you, except to build my life on you. What rational person wouldn't want to build their life on a foundation that doesn't shift? God, I want to put down my roots into the foundation of the cross so that when the waves come, when the trials come, when the diagnosis comes, when the hard times come, when the unsure nature of life comes, I can stand on the cross of Jesus Christ and not waver, but have a hope and a faith that is true, to be steadfast, that regardless of what happened in 2019, regardless of what's going to happen in 2020, I know one thing for certain: my Savior is all I need. Christ, you're enough. You're enough, God. Everything that we need, every fiber of who we are, every part of our existence, God, you say, I want to hold it all together. I want to give you a hope. I want to give you a future. I don't want you to fight this battle alone. I want to come alongside you. I want to be the banner before you. And I want to fight the battle for you because it's already been won. Father, help us to tear down the walls. Help us to bridge the divide. Holy Spirit, begin to rewire our thinking. God, as we've been taught to compartmentalize who we are into so many different ways, God, let it not be true of our relationship with you. Let it not be true of our Christianity. Let it not be true of this church. Because God, your church is not this four walls of this building. This is not holy ground because of some ceremony. That we are a holy people. That we are the church. And whether I'm in this building at 44 Kirkland Ave, or if I'm in my home on Hamilton Place, or if I'm at the workplace, or if I'm in Walmart, or if I'm at Starbucks, or wherever I am, the church of Jesus Christ is there. Your Holy Spirit is in me. It's with me. You're guiding me. You're leading me. You're directing me. So, Father, help me to hear the still small voice of the Spirit of God that wants to lead my Monday and wants to take control of my Tuesday and wants to lay out your plan of salvation and glory and hope on Wednesday. Father, help me to take every hour of Thursday and build it on the cross. Help me to take every minute of my family time on Friday and hang it on my relationship with you. Father, help me on every Saturday while I am out in your creation that you let me be a part of. God, help me to remember that it's all by you, from you, for you. Father, this morning for the one that sees a house divided, for the one that sees their life built on a foundation that is not sure, that is not true. Father, for the one that's living in a vacation home, completely separate. Father, bring everything back to our foundation of you. Father, I pray that you would breathe life into every person within the sound of my voice. That God, you would restore hope and steadfastness and stability in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the heartache, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the anger, in the midst of the sadness, in the midst of the depression. God, breathe life. Breathe hope. Father, help us to build our lives on only you. I don't know what it is about a raised hand, but it does something within us. There's nothing super spiritual about it. It's just something about that act. It says, yeah, me. Yeah. Yeah, that's me. God, I'm admitting to myself that that's me. The head's bowed and eyes closed. If you would say, God, that's me. I've been living a divided life. I have compartmentalized my relationship with you. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want to live my life built on the foundation of who you are, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 or 66, whatever it is, days this year. If that's you and say, I want to build my life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, admit it to yourself, admit it to your Savior, and just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. God, help me. Help me to tear down those walls. Help me to allow your Holy Spirit to lead me, to guide me, to direct me. Help me to live for you on purpose and with a purpose every day this year. God, help me to infuse you into every plan that I make, every decision that I need to make this year. God, help me to take everything of 2019 and allow you to use it for my good, whether it was bad, whether it was a mess, or whether it was all in order. God, use it for my good. Use it as a lesson to teach me. Use it as something that draws me closer to you and makes me more sure of the foundation that I have. Father, I pray that you would honor the honesty of those this morning that would say, that's me. And God, I pray that as they go through this week, Lord, your Holy Spirit would be with them. But more importantly, they would be aware that your Holy Spirit is with them. Father, we commit all of these things into your hands. And God, we thank you for the things past. We thank you for the things present, and we thank you for the things yet to come. Lord, we thank you that it was all by you, that it's all from you, and it's all to you, that it all exists anyway. So Lord, thank you for getting us through another year. But now, to the God who is able to do exceeding and abundantly more than we could ask or think. God, we surrender our 2020 to you, and we say, God, we want to build the foundation of this year on you. Father, bless us now as we leave this place. We ask that your Holy Spirit would go with us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen.